I'm talking about prayer. We're sort of talking about the bigger picture is vision. And the verse for this year is Acts 2:42, that the folks who got saved in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost were continuing in four things: communion, like we've just done, and fellowship, koinonia is the proper word for that, and that's more than just a cup of tea. I like it when we have a cup of tea. We're a tea-drinking church, generally, but that's just the tip of the iceberg. Fellowship is doing life and living life together. And another important thing is being in the right doctrine. They followed the teaching of the disciples, the apostles, their doctrine. It'd be interesting to know a little bit more about what that meant. Was that just a discipleship course they went on and said, just do these things and these will stand you in good stead? And or was there a continued preaching? It doesn't really say. And then it talks about the fourth thing which we're talking about, which is prayer. Who knows that prayer works? Am I preaching to the choir this morning? Well, let me remind you this morning that prayer works. We believe it. And I've got 3 points that after I'd finished typing and printing my notes off, God gave me 3 points. And those 3 points were that we should pray, that we should pray, and that we should pray. Yeah? And when we repeat things like that, it means there's a serious point to it, that prayer is absolutely vital for us as Christians. And prayer works, folks. And I think prayer is one of the most challenging things for us to do, isn't it? I don't know what your day looks like. Everybody's day is different. But the day suddenly can quickly happen, can't you? And before you know it, you've got halfway through the day and you think, have I prayed? Because you've got tied up with so many things that are going on. Real, genuine things. Because we live in a real world, don't we? Does anybody else live in the real world? Yeah? And we can easily be distracted by so many things. But we need to make prayer a priority in all that we do. Reading the Bible, praying in tongues, having our devotional time, coming to church, being with other Christians, talking about God, taking communion, being in fellowship. They're all important things, but prayer can be the most difficult one. And we've been taught to bow our heads and close our eyes, haven't we? And what happens when you do that, folks? Let's be honest, you know? First thing in the morning, you're reading the Bible, and you're going to pray, and you close your eyes, and what do? You feel like dropping off. I struggle to get to sleep sometimes at night, and I think I could just get to sleep when I begin to pray. Well, here's a tip for us, folks. You don't have to bow your head and close your eyes. You can stand up and keep your eyes wide open. That's just a very practical tip. Nothing spiritual about that, but that will really help you. Yeah? I like to stand up and walk around because it keeps me alert. It keeps me going. Gets your physical heart pumping, doesn't it? So prayer's important, and these are our key verses when it comes to prayer. This is in the bulletin every month. It says this. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 18. They're really short verses. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Pray without ceasing. Prayer is something that we should give ourselves to constantly. And we have to do it in ways that work for us, don't we? You know, we've said a couple of things about prayer. In the Bible, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about private prayer. When you pray, go into your room, lock yourself away where nobody can see. I was in the garden the other morning, Friday morning, I think it was. It was a lovely morning. I took my Bible down there, and I'm almost thinking, I don't know, can anybody see me? I want to make sure this is a private prayer because I'm outside and our garden is slightly overlooked. But there's a wonderful principle that we're going to the secret place, that we are going and praying to the Father in Jesus' name. And there's a real wonderful sense of finding a quiet place. It's just being very practical to go and pray and maybe put some worship music on, to read the Bible, to pray, to speak in tongues, to sit in silence, that's a wonderful practice, you know. Has anybody ever practiced that? Sitting in silence, yeah? It's really, really hard, you know. But if you practice it, it's just a wonderful, just in the presence of God. Because you know what's really important? We've sung about it this morning. I saw an article on Facebook and it's like, yes, this is what I've been talking about for years, and suddenly everybody's saying it's popular now, that it's about the presence of God. It's not about the smoke machines and the lights that they have in some churches, and I ain't criticizing that, but it's about the presence of God. If you have that, you must have the presence of God as well. You can't replace the presence of God. We must have the presence of God. And we have, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Did you know that, folks? Some of you don't seem convinced. Holy Spirit dwells within us. But there's private prayers and there's corporate prayers. And we see those examples in the Bible. We talked about that the other week. But in Daniel chapter 6, it says this. Now, Daniel was in an interesting situation because he was working for a horrible king, really, in a foreign land, in a persecuted place where they'd been taken to captivity. But him and his friends are so blessed, aren't they? Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. But in Daniel chapter 6, in the midst of this, and Daniel's going to be in a whole load of trouble. Let's just put it that way. There's a whole lot more to it than that. But now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. You know, what I want to say about that is this. We need to develop a custom of prayer. What works for you? Now, we're not going to go really, really deep. I want to go deeper in a few weeks' time when we're talking about prevailing prayer and things like that. But I don't want to necessarily go deep. I want to be practical today. What custom works for you? Some of you work shifts and different things, and you're different. We've all got different circumstances and situations. What works for you? Some of you, who's addicted to their mobile phones? Just 2 of us. 3 of us. You know, let's use our mobile phones, our smartphones. Maybe it works for you to set a reminder to pray. Mandy says to me sometimes, how many alarms have you got going off on your phone? And they're all reminding me of something that I need to do, somebody I need to call. And maybe that works for you. But you've got to find a practical way of saying, what works for you? What is your custom? How are you going to be disciplined? Who likes the word discipline? None of us. Because being disciplined takes effort. Being disciplined means you've got to say, oh, do you know what? I don't really feel like getting up at 7 o'clock. And it would be easier to have another hour in bed, wouldn't it? But actually discipline says, no, I'm going to get up. I'm going to make myself a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or whatever. And I'm going to get up and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read the Bible and I'm going to spend time with God. We need to develop a custom. It's interesting, isn't it, that Daniel's custom was this thing that he'd got a set time every day. I don't know how he remembered to do it every day. I guess it was at the same time, but he got into this habit. You know what? Habits can be really bad, can't they? Has anybody got any bad habits? Do you want to share what your bad habits are this morning? No. People have bad habits, but you know there are good habits as well. And we've got to be very careful that prayer doesn't just become a habit that's just, you know, just going through the motions. It needs to be living and alive, and when the Holy Spirit is within us, it definitely is alive, isn't it? Because we're not just saying, let's pray the same thing. We're saying, Holy Spirit, what do I need to pray about today? But we need to make sure that we set time and that we create a good, positive habit that works for us. Now, in Genesis 32, so we're going to look at a lot of different scriptures today. And we might not read the whole of the chapters. What I would encourage you to do today is to read the whole of Colossians. It's 4 chapters. It'll take you 15, 20 minutes maybe. That's what we're going to be looking at in a moment. But in Genesis 32, and this is where prevailing prayer and travailing prayer comes in that we'll look at. It's the story of Jacob. And obviously there's a context to it with him going off to meet Esau and things, but let's just look at a few verses. It's actually verses 22 to 32, but we're just going to start at verse 24 of Genesis 32. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with me. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." It's a fascinating portion of scripture, isn't it? Who remembers it from Sunday school? Who went to Sunday school? It's a great story about Jacob and the things that go on with him. And here he is wrestling with God himself. And he overcomes. He will not let him go until he's blessed. Well, that's what we want to talk about in a few weeks' time. But as we think about wrestling in prayer, that's not a term that comes straight to mind, is it, when you pray? It's not the first thing you think of. But here we see, and let's just read a few verses from Hosea, which tells us a little bit more of this story. Hosea 12 tells us this, or Hosea 12. He wrestled with the angel and prevailed. This is from the Amplified Version. He wept in repentance and sought his favor. He met with him at Bethel, and there God spoke with him and through him. At this point in time, something significant happens. Jacob's name gets changed to Israel. And there's a whole other direction we could go in there. But I want to just point out this, that we sometimes have to wrestle in prayer. Now, there are many people in the Bible. And if we said Jacob and we said Moses and Abraham, you'd know all of those, wouldn't you? And I've already told you where this is really. But have you heard of Epaphras? Anybody heard of Epaphras? It's in Colossians. Well done, Malcolm. You were paying attention. We read about somebody in... I love reading about the people who just get a small mention. And if you read the Bible, Epaphras, and correct me if I'm saying it wrong, but that's how you say it anyway. He gets a mention in Philemon, which is a really short book in the New Testament. He gets a mention at the start of Colossians, and he gets a mention at the end of Colossians. So we don't really know a lot about Epaphras. We know a little bit about him. Let's just read a few verses from Colossians 1. And again, you need to read a little bit more of it to get the full context. Paul mentions him in this letter. "As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." We start to learn that he is somebody who works closely with Paul. We read that he's a faithful servant, a minister. You know, when people use the word minister, I say it so often, it means servant. Because I know lots of people, there was a church I knew in London, and they love to give all their ministers fancy titles, and the one guy used to love to call him minister this and minister that, which is the right term, not criticizing it at all, but it means servant. And yet it was being used in a way that somehow the minister was, we're all ministers, or we should be, yeah? We're all servants of the living God. Anyway, we start to see a picture about this man, Epaphras. And we read in Philemon a little bit about him, right at the very end. And Paul always mentions so many people that we don't really know much about. He says in Philemon, verse 23. This is his farewell in his letter. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So we learn about Epaphras, and the letter to Philemon and Colossians was written from prison. So it's thought, it's not 100% certain, because he says a prisoner in Christ, that he was likely to be in prison with Paul. So we start to build up a picture of this man, Epaphras. But it's Colossians chapter 4 that I want to focus on and think about. this man, because he's got some similarities to Jacob, really. And again, he gets a mention towards the end as Paul gives his final greetings, and he mentions Tychicus again and different ones, Onesimus, various people get a mention. And then he says this in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, is from Colossae, he's from the same place, he is a Colossian himself, a bondservant of Christ, greets you. And then this is what I really notice about this man. Always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Wow. Let's just look at those words for a minute. They're different words. So we read two different words. For Jacob, his word wrestling is agonizomai. Agonizomai. I'm saying that properly, aren't I? Agonizomai. It means a number of things. It means to enter a contest, to contend in the gymnastic games. Or it means to contend with adversaries. It means to fight. It's a metaphor to contend, to struggle with difficulties and dangers. It means to endeavor with strenuous zeal, to strive to obtain something. And you start to get a picture when you look at words like that of what it means to wrestle. And then the term that it's using in Colossians 4 is abak. It means to wrestle, to grapple. It means to get dusty. It's an interesting term, isn't it? So two different words with a similar kind of meaning. There's a fight, there's a battle going on here. And we see that it takes courage and zeal, and you've got to be committed, haven't you, to fight something. You've got to, you're expending some energy. And as I said, I want to look at prevailing prayer in a little bit more detail and get a little bit deeper in a few weeks' time. But what I want to say about prayer is this, and we're deliberately being practical today, really, is this. I grew up in church, as you know, here for about 15, 16 years, and then God got a hold of my life when I was 28. So I've been a Christian for 29 years. Well, that's more than half my life, isn't it? There you go. Brilliant. And I know how to pray. But do I know everything about prayer? Do any of us? We said last week, prayer's a mystery, isn't it? We know a lot about prayer, but it's a mystery as well. And whenever I read the Bible, and I know I say this often, people in conversation sometimes, ministers, pastors, Christians will say, and we prayed about it. And I desperately want to know what they prayed. I want to know how they prayed. Because the truth is, in every area of our Christian life, we never ever get to that perfect place of knowing everything and being perfect, do we? Really? Do you know everything about prayer? How long have you been a Christian? A long time? 20, 30, 40, 50, 60? Do you know everything about prayer? Do you know everything about the Bible? The problem is, I think I'm forgetting more than I can remember these days. That's why we need to keep reading it. But the truth is, in everything, we need to keep growing and learning and maturing. And just because we look mature, and just because I've got a lot, grey hairs and a few laughter lines, yes, they're wrinkles. That don't necessarily mean that I'm mature, does it? But it means you mature in age, doesn't it? But as Christians, you could be a Christian for 70 or 80 years and still just be feeding on milk and not meat. And not maturing. And really, we want to mature in all things. And we want to mature in prayer. Because prayer is one of the most important things that we can do. in the work that we're doing, in our daily lives, in our own personal lives, in our families, in church, prayer is just so important, to the point where we have to wrestle sometimes in prayer. So, let's just think about Epaphras for a moment. What was the purpose of Epaphras praying? Well, we don't know everything that he prayed, but we know this. He prayed for those in the Colossian church, the Laodicean church, and those in Hierapolis. And his prayer was this, that you would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And as we think about how do we pray and what do we pray, the Bible is full of lots of examples of prayer, isn't it? And here's a great example. And what a great thing that we should pray for ourselves and for our church, that we would be perfect and complete in all the will of God, bringing us to maturity. And what I love about this, as I've been studying this, there's so many prayers that are so simple and yet so powerful. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? Lord, we pray that these people would be perfect and complete in all the will of God. There's no big words in there. There's nothing fancy about it, but it's a really powerful prayer. But what we see about Epaphras is this. He has got a zeal for these people. Now, we don't know why, do we? I'm going to stick my neck out and say, God's put it on his heart. And really, for us folks, what is God putting on your heart? So I kind of want to put out some challenges for us today. And I'll talk about a few other things a bit later. But what is God putting on your heart? Oh, Pastor, he's put nothing on my heart. Let's ask him, Lord. What do you want me to zealously pray for? What is it in this time, in this season, that I should be zealously praying for? Now, I guess in the church of Colossians that he must have known some of these people. It says he was most likely sort of an evangelist there with Paul preaching to these people. It's where he came from. It's his hometown. I don't know about Laodicea and Hierapolis. He's probably playing for people he's never, ever met, but he's praying even with a passion and a zeal, and he's wrestling in prayer. He's laboring, he's working hard in prayer, praying for these people. Lord, put on our hearts the things that we need to pray for the people that we need to pray for. You know, we're praying, aren't we, for people to get saved. Yes, we need to share the gospel with them, and we're praying for them. And in one sense, we've got to go up a few gears, haven't we? And we've got to pray and get down on our knees, and we've got to pray with a new and a fresh zeal for those folks in our families that we want to see. And the context for a lot of us is this: they've heard the gospel 1,000 times, haven't they? Something needs to change, and by the power of prayer, I believe that God will just bring them to salvation. Let's pray, God, what do we need to be zealous for? In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 4, it says this, "So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You know, God needs to break our hearts for some things, doesn't he? To cause us to pray, to give us a passion and a desire to pray. We need to pray for our nation. How wonderful that young people are coming back to church. That's incredible, isn't it? We need to pray that they come. We need to pray that they come here, don't we? Well, people are looking for answers. We've got the answers, folks. You know why the world's a mess, don't you? I don't need to read in the Sunday Express or any other newspaper why the world is a mess. But we know why it's a mess, and we need to pray. And one great prayer in the Old Testament is 2 Chronicles 7:14. You know it well. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land." Oh, our land needs healing, doesn't it? Our land needs, it's such a mess. What are the answer to all of these problems? The country is broken. We were driving down to Bewdley yesterday, and is it just me or is everywhere just a mess? everywhere's overgrown and there's weeds everywhere. I feel like sometimes it's like we're, I don't know where we're living really. It's like there's been some sort of apocalypse and we've been gone away for a couple of years and we've come back and nature's starting to take over. And in one sense, it's not a big deal in one sense, but it's like a picture of how our nation is, isn't it? It's just a mess, isn't it? Full of weeds, full of horrible things that are going on. But, if my people, you know, there's a great prayer here and talks about humbling ourselves, talking about repenting really, isn't it? If we will do it. Let me read it a different way. Now, we don't want to change the Bible, but just when we read it a different way, it'll, you know. If my people who are called by my name won't humble themselves and won't pray and won't seek my face and won't turn from their wicked ways, then I'll do nothing. He'll do nothing because we haven't asked him. But if my people, that's us folks, what a responsibility that we have to pray and to do this. It's not necessarily praying this prayer, it's doing what it says, isn't it? It's saying that as Christians, if we'll call on his name, if we'll humble ourselves, if we'll pray, if we'll seek his face, if we'll turn from our wicked ways. This is not a prayer for the church, for the country to turn from its wicked ways. It's us. Oh, wow. That's incredible. So Epaphras is praying for these people, and there's so many other prayers that we see in Thessalonians 1:3. Night and day, Paul is praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul is praying that they can go and see the people in Thessaloniki, in Greece, that they can go and see them so that they can tell them more about God. We read that Epaphras continued earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with all thanksgiving. A key thing for us in prayer is thanksgiving. You see it mentioned time and time and time again. Thankful. I want us as a church to be spiritual and purposeful and practical in reaching the lost, in worshipping God in spirit and in truth, to be passionate about reaching our nation and our neighbours. And in the day and age that we live in, that's very, very different to 50 years ago, isn't it? Even 20 years ago. In a day and age where most kids are in their bedrooms, aren't they? On their phones. Oh, I'm so glad I was born in 1967 when we actually used to go out and play. Yeah. And so really, my prayer is this, Lord, how do we reach this generation? How do we reach a world that is so radically different? You know, if you'd have been asleep for the last 50 years and you came and you were woken up today, you would not recognize this world, would you? You'd think you were in some kind of ridiculous futuristic sci-fi movie. It is so different. I mean, can you imagine 40 years ago talking to your phone and it answering you back? Seriously. It's the things of Star Trek and Star Wars, isn't it? You know, beam me up, Scotty, and all of that kind of thing. But we live in a different world, and so our prayer really is this, Lord, how do we reach this generation? How do we reach this generation? Because people have become selfish and self-centered and insular, and everything about our society these days is about keeping away from people, isn't it? Yeah? You could actually do most things. You could work from home. You could have your shopping delivered. You can have Amazon delivered. The only time you'd need to go out is if you've got to go to the doctor or the hospital. But for the rest of the time, you can do everything at home. You can bank. You can do your insurance. You remember when you used to go to a shop to get your car insurance? I'm that old, folks. I remember I'd go to Sandwell Insurers in Netherton. And you'd speak to a person there and they'd, I don't know what they'd do, they'd kind of make up some sort of figure that they thought you probably could pay. And they'd sort out your insurance. You couldn't do it online, could you? In fact, these days, You can't even get to talk to anybody, can you? I have been on some internet things, on different things, doing stuff, household stuff, and I'm like, there ain't even a phone number to speak to somebody. I just want to, and it's one of them complicated situations where there's nothing fits in the boxes that they're doing, even the little chatbot thing that's talking. I'm talking to a robot, good grief. And so that's the context for today, isn't it? How do we reach? I tell you how we reach. The first thing that we do is this. The gospel still works and prayer still works. God will give us wisdom and strategies. And one of my prayers is this, Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, guide us in the day that we live. Because we've still got to preach the gospel. That hasn't changed. We've got to preach the gospel. We've got to tell people about Jesus. But prayer and evangelism and sharing the word of God go hand in hand. And folks, what's the point of what we want to say today? Because I've got, good grief, is that the time? I've still got another 25 pages to go through. That's okay. In fact, Ephesians 1 is a great prayer. And as you read through the Bible, as you look through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, through the Psalms, and I want to talk about some of these things a little bit more in the future, but Ephesians 1 says this. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. What an awesome prayer that is. There's an interesting word in there that's kind of been perhaps abused by the world, enlightened. Well, what do you think about when you think that word, when you read it in the Bible, enlightened? You think of other things, don't you? But here, God wants us to be enlightened to the things of God, to his wisdom, and for us to know far more than there is to know. There's just so much for us. And for us to get to know more about God, we need to pray this prayer. We need to pray this prayer that our eyes would be open, that we would have a revelation of wisdom and the knowledge of him. Because the more we get to know him, the more we see how powerful and how awesome our miracle-working, way-making God is. In Daniel 11:32, it says, those who do know their God will do mighty exploits. We need to get to know him personally. We need to get to know about him more and more. And that means the more that we know about him, the more we like him. So, I started off with 3 points. Pray, pray, pray. And the message this morning is deliberately simple, is deliberately practical, that we need to be people who pray, because when we pray, mountains are moved, miracles are wrought. It's an old-fashioned word, isn't it? Miracles happen. God moves. People get saved. And so number one is this, as I wrap things up here. Let's ask God, Lord, what do you want me to pray for? What do you want me to have a passion for? Go on, let's just take 20 seconds. And you can pray it when you get home as well. And write it down and put it in your Bible and pray it diligently. Lord, what do you want me to pray? Lord, what do you want each person to pray? Might be the same thing for all of us, might be different things. Lord, give us a zeal to pray for what you want us to pray, for your will. Show us some specific things right now. Just drop it into people's hearts that they would pray zealously. There are some practical things. I'm going to have to get Ellen to print some more off. There's a QR code you can scan and you can download it, but I'll get Ellen to print some more because I'll be honest with you, I don't know how to print them off. I really will be honest with you. But we've got our prayer diary. There's different things that we're praying for each day. There's the prayer shield that we've also got on the QR code to pray for certain things. And there's our 7 points that we keep praying for a hunger for God, for the Holy Spirit, for salvations, for prodigals, for unity, for gornal, for restoration. And each one of those words is a great big theme of things. I'd ask that you'd pray for us, for me and for Mandy and for Beth, because you know what? No, there's no problem. I'm not saying there's something wrong with us, because there's not. But you know what? As the pastor, I know I only work on Sundays and half a day in the week. But I tell you what, sometimes the enemy likes to come in and throw some fiery darts. Well, you know what? We've got the shield of faith. We've got the armor of God. But I tell you what, I really appreciate your prayers for us. Because it's not always easy being the pastor, is it? It really ain't. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's an absolute blessing. But these are some things that we need to pray. We need to pray for our church, don't we? We want our church to be in unity. We want it to thrive. We want it to grow. We want this to be a place where the presence of the living God is, that when people walk in, we want them to say, "What do I do to be saved?" Because when you get in the presence of God, it changes everything, doesn't it? Changes everything. Changes everything. Lord, we just pray. Yeah, Lord, we just pray. That you will build your house. As your word tells us, Lord, if we labor in vain if we do it on ourselves. So, Lord, help us, Lord, to do our part. Help us to be evangelistic, to be passionate, to walk in faith, to grow, to mature. Lord, help us to be zealous for prayer. Lord, you said in the Bible, in the Gospels, you said, "My house will be a house of prayer." And Lord, let us pray with real fresh faith, fresh zeal, fresh passion. Even if we have to wrestle and labor and work hard in prayer, let us be committed to praying. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Folks, thank you. Bless you. Let us pray. Let us make prayer a priority. Bless you, folks. We'll see you next week, or we'll see you on Wednesday for our prayer meeting. And if you're free, you've got to come to it now, haven't you? On the back of saying we've got to pray. The Lord bless you. We've got tea, we've got coffee, so do hang around for some fellowship. And Tim, Jan, Phil, Malk, thank you. Thanks, Christine. Bless you.